seasonally appropriate messages. I just don't. You know, it'll be Mother's Day and I won't preach about mothers. And it'll be Father's Day and I won't preach about fathers. You get a whole lot more in trouble for not preaching about mothers than you do about not preaching about fathers. But July 4th, I probably will give a God country speech. And,
be impervious to it. We
will be talking
today about giving gifts, and I am going to talk about the season a little bit this afternoon. And I'm stealing all over the place. I'm stealing Jeremy's saying that he had a couple of weeks ago about there are all sorts of encouragements everywhere to spend your money. I mean, boy, you see that this season, don't you? Encouragements and enticements to spend your money. Everywhere you look, bright lights, buy your money here, commercialization. And it's really interesting around Thanksgiving time, you know, Black Friday. And Black Friday has turned into shopping all day on Thanksgiving and everything else. But Black Friday, from a retail perspective, I remember working retail, and man, Black Friday was awesome. You know, sales were great. Black Friday really was the point at which, you know, they got into the black. I worked for a small sports company, and, you know, people would come spend money that, you know, a lot of times people didn't even know what they were looking for, right? But they came in and they had somebody to buy for, and so they were spending money at the sports store. And so there's all sorts of encouragements about out there how to spend your money this time of year. And we could discuss and talk about the commercialization of Christmas. We could spend a lot of time talking about that, and we would be right. We could talk about how easy it is for priorities to be lost. Lose priority about what Christmas is about. It can become about the food. It can become about the gifts. It can become about the different lights tours that we go on, or whatever your family's tradition might be. We talk about those things and how easy it is to lose sight of the importance of what Christmas is all about, and we would be correct, but I don't really want to do that. We need to talk about culture, and talk about how people try to take Christ out of Christmas, how Merry Christmas has been replaced with Happy Holidays, and you know how horrible the whole Xmas thing is. And we need to talk about cultural things like that. And it would be correct that there is an obvious degradation of the Christian ethic in our culture. There's no debating that. The Christian ethic that was once much stronger within our culture has degraded. Is that something to be upset about? Sure. We could talk about the culture's influence on that, but I don't really want to talk about that this afternoon. What I do want to talk about, though, is I want to talk about giving gifts. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and you're all there because I told you we were going to go there. Give me a second. 1 John 4, verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. I want to focus in on the beginning of verse 9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world. God sent his Son into the world. And we've been talking about how love was made known, was made manifested to us. We've been talking about love and how Jesus demonstrated love to us on a level that we could understand. Jesus demonstrated that love to us and then also communicated to us in a way that we would be able to understand that love. I think it's important that we recognize what a wonderful thing that is for us. What a great gift that is for us. Jesus came into the world. Jesus came into the world. Let's stop and reflect upon that for just a second. Jesus, to come into the world, had to subject himself to everything that it means to be human. The Creator God, the one who is outside of time, allowed himself to become man, to put on flesh, to subject himself willingly to the limitations of being man. He experienced everything that it means to be fully human for our sake. When the scripture says, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him," this is a major sacrifice for Jesus to leave his place in glory and to be manifested to us in human flesh. That is a major demonstration of "I love you." And so Jesus experiences everything that it is to be human, because he was God and yet he was 100% human. He was not 50% God and 50% man. He was 100% God and he was 100% man. He willingly subjected himself. He leaves glory for our sake and puts the limitations of being man upon himself. And so, he knew everything, what it was to be human. He started as a single cell. He grew in his mother's womb. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." A virgin shall be with child. God, okay, Jesus is in the virgin's womb. Jesus starts at the place where we all started. Jesus is growing in his mother. And he is born. Mary, as we know, is a virgin. I want to stop there for just a second. God miraculously gave the sign of Jesus. Okay. He gave Jesus in Mary's womb. She is supernaturally the mother of Jesus. Okay, Mary's virginity, God is doing this specifically as a sign for the people. He's doing this specifically so that they would pay attention. And it didn't take place prior to that. It hasn't taken place since. Okay, the virgin is with child. Okay, and Jesus, so it's a sign for Mary, it's a sign for the people, and it's a sign for us today. Jesus was from above and was made manifest. He is not of man. He is of God. The Creator God is not going to be of man, but of God. Children are born innocent. Your child was born innocent. Jesus was born innocent. Okay. Your child had an earthly father. Jesus did not have an earthly biological father. Both children are born innocent. Jesus' innocence did not come from the fact that he was born from above. Everybody with me there? Your children are born innocent. Jesus is born innocent. Jesus is not born innocent because there was no father. Okay? Your children have a father and your children are innocent. And so Mary's virginity is specifically is a supernatural sign. Okay? Jesus' innocence did not come from the fact that he was born from above, but Jesus was born to a virgin, something completely and totally supernatural. Jesus was born from above. Okay, so Jesus was born as a baby who was completely dependent on his parents. I think it's funny. The kid's singing Away in a Manger tonight. Okay, great. So, Away in a Manger, right? Always kind of cracks me up, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Yeah, right. Like, what baby you been around that wasn't crying? Right? See, we have a tendency to take away from Jesus' humanity, I think because we're afraid, or we haven't really thought through, we're afraid of taking away from his divinity. You can emphasize Jesus' humanity without taking away that he is God in the flesh. Okay? So, that baby was squalling. This is like your baby squalled, right? Baby was crying. Okay? And he was completely and totally reliant and dependent upon Mary, which, who knows her age? But he was a child. He did the things that children do. He was a little boy that got dirty and played in the mud. Don't little boys do that? Mom says, hey, don't get dirty. Little boy forgets, right? Little boy gets dirty, right? Jesus never did that, I'm sure, right? Jesus never threw any rocks when he wasn't supposed to, right? He never threw. I mean, I'm sure he was a good boy. I'm sure he was a boy that tried to listen to his parents. Anybody have any little boys that ever forget some instructions? Little boys never do that, right? As a little guy, he never took anything apart, right? Of course, sometimes as guys, we don't necessarily think of that next step. So putting it back together is going to be a whole other deal than taking it apart. And so I'm sure Jesus as a boy never did that, right? Because he was Jesus. We don't typically think about Jesus in these terms, but I think that it's important that we do, because Jesus as a baby reliant in the manger, the Creator God is making himself vulnerable and dependent upon imperfect Mary and imperfect Joseph. Right? I mean, Joseph and Mary and Joseph were great people. God would not have chosen them otherwise. But, okay, Mary, there's nothing special about her. Wasn't, you know, nothing special about how she was born. There was nothing special about her, except for the fact that she was good and faithful. And that certainly is special. But there was nothing supernatural about Mary. So these imperfect parents, the Creator God is allowing himself to be completely and totally subject to them. Jesus is a boy, I'm sure, was probably more rowdy than Mary wanted, right? And he probably annoyed Joseph in the shop, right? We know that he got left behind at the temple, and I would guess that this probably wasn't the only miscommunication he ever had with his parents. Right? I mean, the 12-year-old boy, right? Okay, you go back. I just think about Joseph and Mary sometimes, right? And it looks like, if I'm remembering correctly, it probably cost him like 3 days. They get back to the temple, they find him after 3 days. How would you be feeling? Right? You're a little 12-year-old. Just cost you 3 days because you assumed, which again, you're probably your fault, but still, you assumed that he was with the family and that things were going to be all right, and he just cost you 3 days. You think Joseph probably had some work responsibilities to get back to? How would you like to lose 3 vacation days? Does that sound good to you? Okay. They get back to the temple and find Jesus, and I'm sure that there was probably some discussions. Hey, Jesus, I appreciate some of the stuff that you were talking about, and those are great questions, and keep learning and studying, but check in with us, would you? I mean, just let us know. Let's communicate here a little bit. Be a good idea, right? And you better believe next year you're going to be right beside me for the entire time, right? Possibility that there were some conversations like that. But at some point along the line, Jesus became accountable. He opened himself up to the possibility of being able to sin. The God of the universe, who cannot lie, subjected himself to the test of being tempted to lie. Again, he's trying to get you to understand the great gift that he has given. The Creator God, who, okay, Scripture tells us, God cannot lie. Could Jesus have lied? Yes. Was Jesus God? Yes. But according to Philippians chapter 2, okay, he allowed himself to undergo this, not because he wasn't equal with God, he was 100% equal to God, but he subjected himself. He is God, and he subjected himself. He willingly emptied himself so that he could then take on humanity. The God of the universe, who is completely outside of his character to ever lie, allowed himself to be tested, allowed himself to have the opportunity to lie. Because you matter. Because he loves you. Because he wants to communicate that love to you. The God of the universe, who cannot be held by time, was limited to living 1 second at a time. Think about that. God created time. Right? And yet, Jesus has to live 1 second at a time, just like you have to live 1 second at a time. Jesus had to live 1 minute at a time, just like you have to live 1 minute at a time. Jesus had to live 1 hour at a time, just like you have to live 1 hour at a time. One of the things also scripturally that you'll notice, okay, is that while Jesus was on the earth, he didn't know the day nor the hour of his second coming. Of course he knows it now. And he knew it before he emptied himself. But he tells us, day or the hour, I don't know. Father knows. God knows and created everything. And he limited that knowledge for our sake. Because he cares about you. The creator of mankind, who is ever present everywhere, could only be at one place and one time while he was in the flesh. See, all of this and more is contained in the simple phrase, Jesus came into the world. He came into the world. 1 John 4:9. He came into the world to show love to us. Love is shown and communicated in many ways, but Jesus was the perfect manifestation of God's love towards us, and Jesus exhibited perfect love to us. We've been talking a lot about love recently, okay? And when we're talking about the gift that Jesus gave, when we're talking about Jesus manifesting love to us, it's important that we recognize, and we've talked about this a little bit, but that we recognize he exhibited perfect love so that we could follow in his steps. See, Hebrews tells us that this Jesus took on human flesh to leave us as an example for us to follow. He can relate. He knows exactly what it's like. He was tempted in all ways, just as we are, yet without sin. He showed us exactly what could be accomplished, what God's Spirit in the flesh could accomplish. Jesus demonstrated that. So that we could know what God's Spirit in the flesh can accomplish. So when Jesus shows compassion to the 5,000. We learn something there. We learn that, okay, this is what compassion looks like. When Jesus isn't worried about the hole in the roof, we learn something there. When Jesus sees the real need of the individual, we learn something there. And so Jesus perfectly manifests love to us. I want to challenge us this Christmas season to manifest that love to those whom we're around. And I want us to do that not just in the ways that we are used to, in the ways that maybe we're comfortable with. Think with me, if you would, about Jesus' earthly dad. Think about Joseph. And if we think about Joseph as a young man, again, we don't know. But just to paint a picture in your mind a little bit, think about Joseph as a young man. And Joseph as a young man is... he's the father. He's with Mary. He's the father of Jesus. What would our reaction be if Joseph was in our kids' social circle? What would our reaction to Joseph be if Joseph was in our children's social circle? Would we extend grace to him? Would we offer support and help? Or would we be skeptical, blame him, and refuse to allow our kids to be around him? Which one's really the Christian thing? Would we dehumanize and criticize Joseph? Joseph's friends' parents would have had to have made the same calls. Certainly, we can accurately say that there aren't going to be any more virgin births, but does the father's need for support, love, and acceptance go away? I think Joseph could have used some support. I mean, put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a second, okay? Obviously, if he doesn't have some supernatural information given to him, he's putting her away, right? Because he can do some math here, right? So he's putting her away, and he gets some supernatural information. He's like, okay. You think he heard the people talking in the marketplace? You know, they thought that they were whispering. Everybody knew what they were really talking about. He heard those things. He knew what everybody was saying. And so I'd imagine that Joseph needed some support. I imagine that Joseph needed some love and some acceptance. Don't you think that Joseph's friends were probably pretty skeptical? I mean, wouldn't you be? Like, dude, you are naive. I mean, maybe you had some bad pizza and thought you had a vision, but hey, you know, there's a certain way that things work, and you're getting tricked here, buddy. See, it's indeed better to show grace. I would have wanted to support Joseph. Can we see people who have made mistakes willingly and completely? Can we see them as potential Marys and Josephs? See, Jesus as an adult showed us how he acted and felt towards the world. He loved them and felt compassion for them. When everyone else was blaming the individual, he stuck up for them. When everyone, his disciples included, assumed that either the blind man's sin, you know, he really had it coming to him, that blind man, or his parents' sin, well, they had it coming to them to have to deal with this blind kid. What'd Jesus do? He said, no, this guy didn't sin, neither did his parents. Okay? He stuck up for them. Do we sometimes, see, that's easy for us to relate to. Why would anybody think that it's sin that's the issue with this blind kid? Yeah, those people are crazy. But do we sometimes adopt the same attitudes towards the poor? Well, they wouldn't be in that situation if they worked harder. They wouldn't be in that situation if they would just get a job. They wouldn't be in that situation if they just got more education. Do we sometimes adopt that same attitude towards those in the prison system? Oh, well, you know everybody in prison is guilty anyway. Really? Well, they probably got themselves there anyway. Or do we see, whatever group of people it is, do we see them as the important soul that Jesus died for? That Jesus manifested his love for? Do we see those people as worth the blood of Jesus Christ? Do we see those people as the ones that Jesus came to live for? Jesus said, I believe, I know that you are worth it, therefore I will subject myself to being man. Do we see people as valuable as they are? No matter where they're coming from, whether they're poor, whether they're part of the prison system. What about people who don't speak our language? Do we assume that their culture is opposite of our? Do we wonder if they're legal? Is this the way that Jesus would process the world? Or do we see people as people? Do we ask ourselves how we can follow Jesus' example and give meaningful gifts to those who are around us? Jesus demonstrated love and gave us the gift of life, what we truly needed. He sacrificially gave to people who were sinful, dirty, and worthless. And he demonstrated that they could be holy, clean, and worthy long before they were. I'm going to challenge you this week to think about how you can sacrificially give in this Christmas season. There's a number of ways that that can be demonstrated. And I would encourage you to start wherever you're at. Maybe that's buying groceries for a single mom who's struggling. Maybe it's striking up a conversation with that homeless guy you normally just ignore and walk by. Who knows? Maybe you start to volunteer that in 2018 you're going to work with Big Brothers, Big Sisters. There's lots of opportunities to show love to people who really need it. The place. But how can you give something to someone without expectation in the way that Jesus loved? How can you give gifts that really matter? You know, end there. Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Jesus willingly and sacrificially, according to verse 4, showed great mercy and love towards us. Jesus spread the riches to us. Has he given us those riches to be able to spread to others? I believe so. Jesus gave us some gifts. We have the opportunity to pass those gifts on. Let's make the most of that, especially while the world during this season is thinking about gifts and Christmas and trees and everything else that goes along with the season. Let's sing 429, I think it is.